Tonight we're turning to a well-known chapter, the 1 Corinthians 15. The 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll commence our reading at verse number 51. The 1 Corinthians 15, and verse number 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this short reading from his own infallible and inspired word. The Bible is like a wonderful earthly panorama, and you could illustrate it here from this country. You have beautiful mountains. You have majestic cliffs over there around the Giant's Causeway where we're staying. And then you have lush valleys with the grass growing and the cattle being fed and so on. So in the Bible, you have mountain peaks and you have beautiful valleys. Now, it's very hard to say that any part of the Bible is better than the other. But what we can say is that our mountain peaks and Hebrews chapter 11 is one of those, the chapter on faith. And certainly, 1 Corinthians 15 is a mountain peak of high doctrine, because Paul is giving here the evidences of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, pointing out that if he did not rise from the dead, what that would mean to our faith and so on. So he's dealing with the resurrection of Christ. Then he moves on from that to argue our resurrection, ultimately, from the tomb, if we die before he comes. And then, at the end, he goes on to argue and to present the immortality of the soul. We are not going to end, just put in the grave and die, but there is a life afterwards. And so he's dealing with the immortality of the soul. And then, bringing all this doctrinal teaching to an end, he culminates it in the triumphant question. That is, we saw, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And suddenly, Paul swoops down from the heights of doctrine, swoops down to earthly practicalities, and he argues, in light of Christ's resurrection and our subsequent resurrection and the immortality of the soul, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so tonight we're focusing on service, and I want to look at that final verse there and give you four S's. Four S's. First of all, we have the word sitting. Now, when it says, be ye steadfast, you would think that had to do with standing, but that's not correct. The word steadfast there is the word that means seated. Now, my two sons-in-law, they were out testing a ski boat some time ago, and this was a ski boat, didn't have propellers, had jet pumps, it went very, very fast. Very, very stable. You could turn corners and very quickly, and the thing was very, very stable. So my son-in-law John, he was driving the boat, and my son-in-law Larry, who is now a pastor, he thought that he would stand in the boat and enjoy the forward movement. Now that boat had very, very deeply upholstered seats in it. And Larry, he didn't think about those, he just stood. And so John's going across the water to right the lick, and all of a sudden he wants to try and see if it can do what they said it could do, which was to turn through 180 degrees without tipping over. And so John just sort of wheeled like this here, and Larry, he went that way over the side into the lake. And so he learned there was a reason you sat in the seats and you sat tight in them because of the performance of that boat. Now, the Lord wants us. He wants us to be seated, and to be seated in very thickly upholstered seats that will keep us from moving. And two of those seats that we want to talk about is that as believers, we need to rest. Rest in the greatness of God's person. Sometimes our children in Sunday school, they sing a little chorus called, "How Big Is Your God?" And sadly, I believe that there are many people, even Christians today, and they keep God in their pocket. And they bring him out every so often, the Sundays, sing a few hymns, say a few prayers, put him back in again, and he's in there. But so many people have very little idea of the greatness of Almighty God. The National Geographic magazine did the impossible a few years ago, and that was that they produced a map of the known universe. And on a piece of paper, just the size of the pulpit here, for 30 inches by about 24 inches, they had this map of the universe. And they showed us in that map some of the galaxies. And they told us that we're in the Milky Way, which is correct, and there are other galaxies. And there's a whole cluster of them, a cluster of galaxies containing billions of stars. Now just you imagine, you have a cluster of towns here, you have Ballymoney, you have Port Rouse, you have Port Stewart, and you have Coleraine. So that's a cluster of towns. Now you imagine, well, I guess from here, Port Stewart will be the furthest one, Port Rouse a little closer, Coleraine a little closer. So if you were to go from here to Port Stewart, that's the extent of this little cluster of towns here. Now in this cluster of galaxies, that they told us that from one side to the other, from Ballymoney to Port Stewart, if you like, is 150 million light years. Now that's 150 million years traveling at the speed of light, 186,000 miles every second. And that is a long distance, I tell you. Because I worked it out, you didn't need to do it, but I worked it out, 900 billion, billion, billion miles. That's a 9 with 20 zeros after it. And so this is a bigger universe than maybe you think. Now if you wanted to go from Ballymoney to Port Stewart, from our Milky Way to the furthest galaxy in this cluster of galaxies, and that's not the whole universe, that's just what they've seen up to that time. If you were to go there, you better not go in the car because you'll never make it. Because if you take, say, an American rocket that you use to go out into out to the moon and so on, at 25,000 miles an hour, do you know how long it's going to take you to get there, from here to there? Just 37 million billion years. 37 million billion years to get from here to there. Now, when you think of that, God tells us in Jeremiah, "Do not I fill heaven and earth?" And so this idea of a small God is totally ridiculous. And you get people, and they shake their little fist to heaven and say, "We will not have God to rule over us." And you think of the immensity of God, the infinitude of the God with whom we have to do. And then you look at the size of the universe that God brought into being by his word, and then you think of how small we are. Now our earth is very, very tiny in that major cluster of galaxies. And I tried to work it out. I almost gave my calculator to burn the fuse, because the Earth, according to the dimensions of that galaxy, is about 1/10 of a billionth of a billionth of an inch. So what does that mean? That means this Earth is like a speck of dust that you couldn't even see. It's so small. My son-in-law John, he said to me, it's a good job God didn't forget where he put it, because it's so small. And then if the Earth is only a speck of dust in the ocean of space, where do we come in? Coming over the aeroplane, look down from 5,000 feet, and you can see some cars and trucks going along the road. And you know, in every one of them is a driver, but I couldn't see him. He's so small and so insignificant. That's from 5,000 feet. What must it be the like Almighty God looking down? We are infinitesimal. It's so small. It's so insignificant. But God is so great. And friends, our God can meet every need. He brought this world into being, and they can meet your needs. So we want to sit down and rest in the greatness of the person of our God. But then also we need to sit down and rest in the greatness of God's Word. We have an amazing book before us. Chapters from beginning to end there. About 40 writers over the space of 1,500 years produced the Bible. And what a testimony it has. Sometimes people come up and they say, ah, the Bible's full of contradictions. I just love somebody come up and say that to me, because they say, oh, it is. The Bible's full of contradictions. Well, I suppose you could share some with me. Oh, it's full of contradictions. Well, if it's full of contradictions, maybe you could show me one. And they usually produce the fact or the statement that, Cain get his wife? And the answer to that is so simple. And that's all they can produce, because this Bible is put together by 40 writers over 1,500 years. And there's a tremendous unity. Now, you take, in our school, for example, we give our students essays to write on some subject. And you look at the essays and no two of them agree. They hold different things. And if you were to write on spiritual subjects and ask people to write, you'd find they'd be all over the place. But you find there is a marvelous unity in the Word of the living God. And I love the testimony brought by Joshua. Joshua, in chapter 21 and 45, he says to the children of Israel, there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. And then over a couple of pages in Joshua, you find there in chapter 23 and verse 14, he says, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. He's going to die. And you know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. And then Solomon, he takes up the same testimony in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse number 56. Solomon said, there hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. You see, not only does God not lie, it is impossible for God to lie, the Bible tells us. And so you can rest upon the promises of God, and no matter what happens, the world can come to an end. The promise of God will not fail, because it is the infallible, inspired Word of the God who cannot lie. And what support that gives us, because we can say truly, we shall not be moved, because we're built upon the promises of God. And then you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the incarnate Word. Way back in the Garden of Eden, it was the voice that came to Adam and Eve. You go to the last book of the Bible, and again you have the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. So, as believers, we rest in the greatness of God, and we rest in the greatness of God's Word. Now we'll come to standing. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. And the idea here is that in a strong wind, it's hard to stand. I have to walk at least 2 miles every day according to the hospital regimen they have given to me. And my wife and I went over to Castle Rock there a couple of days ago. We walked the beach from Castle Rock down to the Barnmouth and up onto the concrete thing and out to the end of the entrance of the River Ban, and we walked back. Now, going down it was nice, but coming back, the wind would have blown the head off you. And we're walking this concrete thing, and I'm just thinking, I hope this doesn't blow us over onto the stones below the water that's up there. And we had a tough time because of the winds that blow. Now, the devil, he is going to blow his winds upon us. And he wants to stop you being steadfast, and he wants to stop you from being unmovable. He wants to tip you over. First of all, there is the wind of doctrine. Ephesians 4 and 14, that ye be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So the devil, he blows doctrine, false doctrine. The false doctrine that we are facing right now in Toronto is Islam. I think I told you about the mosque just a mile from our church that has a population or a congregation of 17,800 people. When you go there on a Friday afternoon to the coffee shop nearby, you couldn't get to it because of the crowd. These people going in with their burqas and all the rest for the times of prayer. And so we are surrounded. In fact, in our church, we have the Muslims here. We have a Sikh temple over here a mile away. A Hindu temple over here about a mile and a half away. We're surrounded by these false doctrines. And so the old devil would love to blow those onions. Oh, you're just another religion among many. And as long as you all believe in some sort of God, that's fine. And so they come along and blow. But not only do we have to face the howling winds of false doctrine, but we also have to face the false use of true doctrine. Because there are people today, and they study the Word, and they study the doctrine, but their study is on a horizontal plane. The doctrine of the Word of God is like a pyramid. You look at it, and immediately your sight is raised up to behold the Lord in heaven. All doctrine leads to the person who dwells upon the throne there in heaven. All biblical doctrine points to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, from Genesis to Malachi, Matthew to Revelation. So the old devil would blow false doctrine, and also the false use of the true doctrine of the Word. Then also, there is the wind of discouragement. Over there in the book of Numbers, in chapter 32, you have a statement there regarding the children of Reuben and Gad. When the children of Israel were preparing to go into the promised land across Jordan, the children of Reuben and Gad did not want to go. They wanted to stay on the east side of Jordan because there's lots of grass there for their cattle. And Moses came to them and said, shall your brethren, verse 6, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And then he said, wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? They're going into Canaan. And here are two tribes that are discouraging them. And if you look in the margin, you find it is break the heart. And my friend, there are some believers, and they would break the heart of any pastor, and break the hearts of those who are trying to serve the Lord. They're doing their best to serve the Lord, But these characters come along and they would discourage. I told you my mother, David McElveen, said at her funeral that she was an encourager. Every one of us should strive to be an encourager, and especially of the young people, to encourage them to follow the Lord and not to be a discouragement. Dr. Paisley used to say that some people are so bad that if they come in with a bucket of milk at the end of the church with ice cream before they got here because they were so cold. May God help us not to be discouragers and those who break the hearts of those who are trying to do the work of the Lord, but may the Lord make us strong. Then there are the winds of distress that try to make us move from our steadfastness, and these can bring us to a place where we're weary of the battle. You think of Moses. Moses spent 40 years in Pharaoh's house, 40 years in the wilderness. The Lord called him to lead the children of Israel out into the promised land. And so Moses, knowing his own weakness, yet he went to Pharaoh and he tried to get the people freed. But instead of getting them freed, Pharaoh made life worse for them, made them serve with rigor and with bitter bondage. It took the straw away from them. Go and get the straw yourself. Make the same tally of bricks. And so the leaders of the children of Israel, they rose up against Moses. And they made life difficult for him. In fact, they came to the place, they almost stoned him. And Moses cried to God. He cried out, "Why, Lord? Why is it thou hast sent me?" The winds of distress. But then the Lord revealed to Moses, he had been called of God to declare God's precepts. He was called of God to demonstrate God's power. He was called to deliver God's people. Then there's the wind of division. And how the old devil likes to work on this. You see, the devil has a little chisel and a little hammer, and he'll try and prise asunder the unity of the people of God. The Bible tells us that the unity of the congregation, the people of God, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. But the devil comes along with his little wedge and his little hammer, and he tries to prise apart that essential unity. And some believers are mighty good at doing that. But they need to remember what God said in the book of Proverbs in chapter 6. He says there are six things that God hates. And then it says seven are an abomination unto him. The seventh one, I believe, especially the singled out, and the seventh one of those, the things that God hates, is he that soweth discord among brethren. So not only is it a difficulty in the church, but it is something that the Lord God Almighty detests and hates. And every congregation is going to find that there are people who are mighty happy, it seems, to do the devil's work. We say, let the devil do his own work. But let us not take up his cause and cause division, because the Psalm 133 tells us, behold how good and how blessed it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And the psalmist tells us, that's the place where God's people are dwelling together in unity, that the Lord commands the blessing. We can only ask for it, but God commands it where the people are united in the service of the Lord. Another wind, and that is the one I mentioned briefly last night, and that is the wind of decline. Because as you get older, you discover that you cannot do the things that you used to do, and you find that your body is declining, sometimes mental capacity is declining, and certainly zeal declines. Young people, they have a natural zeal, ready to do anything. Now they may not have very much wisdom and very much knowledge of the ways of God, but they've got zeal. And it's not too difficult to add knowledge to zeal as they grow. That's why I want to see the young people growing in the grace of the Lord. But then you get older people, And they have a lot of knowledge, but sometimes the zeal is sadly lacking. But I always think of Moses, how that his natural strength abated not, and we should pray continually that the Lord would give us victory and help us to overcome. But so, there's the winds of doctrine, false and otherwise, the wind of discouragement, distress, division, and decline. But Paul was able to say, none of these things move me. Now, my wife and I are enjoying staying up here in the northeast. It's wonderful, looking out to the sea, and the pictures and the view is just magnificent. And I was particularly interested that the Skerries Islands are still there. Because the first time I went to them was to Reformed Presbyterian camp up in Portrush, and we went on a boat trip out of the Portrush harbour, round Ramore Head, and round the Skerries and back again. And I come back here, 64 years later, and they're still there. And despite that, throughout all that time, the winds have been blowing, the waves have been howling against them, and they're still there. You know, the Bible tells us that in the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He is the rock of our salvation, we stand in Him, and no matter what wave or wind that the old devil brings against us, we can say we shall overcome because of the grace and power of the Lord. So don't allow the devil to blow you off your steadfastness. The third S is serving. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now it is a blessing that the Lord would call us to work in His kingdom and to work for the extension of His kingdom and His gospel. It's a privilege. And what is needed today, I feel, is heart religion. People who know the Lord and who are on fire for God, they give wholehearted service to the Lord. I think of Howard Saunders, one of our first elders. He just died there a few months ago. And Howard has a beautiful cottage up there on one of the lakes, in a very beautiful place. And every Friday night, he and his wife and some of the family would go up to that cottage and they would enjoy it. And if you saw the picture in the morning with the sunshine, the lake there, and the birds, and everything is just perfect. And yet I never remember Howard Saunders ever missing a Sunday service because of that cottage. Because he had a desire to serve the Lord. He had missed it a couple of Sundays in the summertime on his vacation or his holiday, but never missed a service because of that cottage. You see, he gave a wholehearted service to the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that, first of all, we need to think earnestly about the kingdom of God. Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher who saw revival in New England, he said, I have a great longing for the advancement of Christ's kingdom. I wonder, could we say that? Could we honestly in our hearts say, I have a great longing for the advancement of Christ's kingdom? You can test yourself very easily. Because say you had, or I could grant you, one wish. Just one wish. What would you ask for? Would it be for a new car? Would it be for a new house? A new job? Would it be for new clothes? Or would it be something to do with the will of God and the advancement of the kingdom of God here on earth? You ask us, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but you can look in your own heart. Do you really desire to see the advancement of Christ's kingdom? Well, if you can say, yes, I do, then the next thing is that that thought has to translate into action. Somebody in the prayer meeting prayed tonight that we need to be doers and not just dreamers. And there are some people who are mighty good at building churches and castles in the air. But the Lord, He wants us to do something concrete about it, and not to be a dreamer, but to be a doer. I was brought up on a small farm down there in the south of Belfast, near Carrie Duff. Not Gary Duff, but Carrie Duff. And after the chores were finished in an evening, a summer evening, my wife and my mother would go out and sit there in what we called the front garden. It was about a quarter acre, and it was just like cow pasture, because that's all it was there, just grass growing. And she would sit there and say, you know, I would love to turn this into a nice garden. I'd like to have a lawn here, you know, all stripes, the lawnmower going up and down. I'd like to have a lawn there. And over here, I'd like to have a bed made, and in that bed, put some shrubs. And over there, I'd like to have a flower bed, and I'd like to have some tulips and daffodils and all kinds of things. And she would talk to me about this here, and so she had this dream of the garden in her mind. I made a mistake one day. I said, Mother, if you want a garden, you've got to put the spade into the ground sometime and start. That was a mistake, because she says, well, why don't you do it? So we did, and I have to say it, before she died, she had a tolerably decent garden at the front. You see, she had all the dreams, but to actually put it into effect, that was a different matter altogether. And you get people who have all kinds of dreams about the church and so on, and that's all, there's a dream. The Lord doesn't want dreamers, He wants doers. And He wants people who will stick at the job. You see, this building here, I can't see them, but they're there. There are all kinds of nails up there. Big nails holding rafters, big nails holding other things, and smaller nails holding up the wall board and so on. Well, what happened if those nails decided, I'm not going to stay up here anymore? You know what happened? The building would come down around you. A nail has to stay there. I was in the boys' brigade as a young boy, and our captain, he coined the word stickability. And that is, you stick at the job and finish it. And my friend, I wonder, is that you? You get the people who are the professional sermon tasters that go here, there, and everywhere. But if the Lord calls you to this congregation, this is where He wants you to be, and He wants you to stick at the job, and He will bless you for it. Another thing we have to ask ourselves, is the faith that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ, is that a sideline to my life? Lots of car dealers around this area. You go along, and you'll find nice cars in the showrooms. You go into the showroom, and you'll find probably over in the corner a glass case. In that glass case will be some little models of the cars that they have for sale, and some little trinkets and knick-knacks and so on that you can buy to put on the car when you buy it. But that little glass case over there is not their main reason for being. The main job is to sell cars. That there's a sideline. And sometimes believers, their Christianity is nothing or very little more than a sideline. And they do what they have to do just to pass themselves off. And we need to ask ourselves, is Christianity, is it a fact or is it a fantasy? If it's a fantasy, close the doors, go home, forget about it. But it's not a fantasy, it's a fact. And if it's a fact, then we need to give our very best to the Lord. And my friend, as believers, saved by the grace of God, given the gift of God's salvation, we dare not trifle with God. We dare not trifle with God in His work. And as the hymn says, give of your best to the Master. And so tonight, may the Lord help us to serve Him always, abounding in the work of the Lord. And finally, the succeeding, where He says, ye know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Not success in the worldly sense. We're talking here about success in the essential work of God. And you know that you'll find that those who work, they prosper. The farmer who works will prosper. And other people who are in their particular lines of work, they will prosper as long as they're working. But for those who are idle, there's nothing but a harvest of weeds. Now you think that two of the greatest forces we face, Romanism and Islam, neither of those are where they are today by sloth, but by hard and diligent work they cross the world in order to get out their doctrines. But the Lord has blessed us with the very truth of God, and therefore let us be zealous in proclaiming the words of the Lord our God. I love the case of Hezekiah. King Hezekiah at the end of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 31, it says, "And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered." So God is looking for people who will give themselves 100% to the service of God. You think of young Joanne flying out today to Liberia. And I haven't been to Liberia, but I've been to Kenya. And I know from our contacts with Mark Alliston and so on that the work in Liberia is not easy. It's an area where she will face some considerable difficulty, if not danger itself. But she's gone there because she is doing it with her heart. And men and women, we need to give heart service to the Lord. And to ask ourselves, Lord, what am I doing personally for the advancement of your kingdom? See, the people who are elders, they're working. Sunday school teachers, they're doing something. And people who are doing all kinds of things in the Church of Jesus Christ, they're doing something. But my friend, what are you and I individually doing for the service of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he has so blessed us. Hezekiah, he did it with all his heart, and he prospered. Then you take Joshua. Joshua, he was called of God to replace Moses. And Joshua, in chapter 1 and verse 8, that God spoke to him and said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Good success by giving our hearts entirely to the service of the Lord. To do that, we need to have the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within the breast of the believer. And we need to pray that the Lord would use us. In the Tandragi Church when I was there, that we had a need for Sunday school teachers. And I went along to a man, and he's coming here tomorrow night, I understand. I went along to him and said, "Robert, did you ever think of being a Sunday school teacher?" "Oh, brother, I'm a builder, I can build, but I couldn't be a Sunday school teacher." "Robert, are you sure you couldn't be a Sunday school teacher?" "Don't think I could." I said, "Well, Robert, go home and pray about it. Because we have children who need to hear the word of God faithfully and logically presented. Go and pray about it." So he came back to me sometime later. He says, "I think I can." Oh, he did all right. Sunday school teacher, and it wasn't long when he became the superintendent of the Sunday school. But he thought he couldn't do anything. And maybe there's somebody here and you think, "Well, Lord, what can I do?" The Bible says, even a cup of water given in the name of a disciple brings its reward. And so, like Paul of old, when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And say, "Lord, here am I, whatever it is, send me." You see, I, in my early life, back in 1957 in Dr. Paisley's church, I gave my life to the Lord for a full-time service, whatever it was. But I had a problem. And that problem was Brazil. You see, it seemed everywhere I went there was a missionary from Brazil. And I thought, Lord, I don't want to go to Brazil. I'll do anything, but not Brazil, Lord. I don't want to go to Brazil. But I had to come today, Lord, anywhere, including Brazil. For the Lord, in His wisdom and mercy, did not send me to Brazil. But the Lord will show you exactly what He wants you to do. Just pray, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? And then you can rejoice in this great statement of the Lord in His word, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.